So let's go into the Word of God this morning here in Luke chapter number 1. I do like to look at these passages this time of year as we celebrate the enter into the Christmas season, a time where we recognize and think about the gift of our precious Savior. Of course, we being believers think of that often, right? When we think about the great gift of salvation and how that Christ has come and has given us the greatest gift of all. Amen. The gift of life, really. And when you think about it, and only because of what Jesus has done. But if you've been in town the last few weeks or walking through a mall or something, you've heard the music change, the songs have changed, and I don't know who announced that, but they just kind of all do it at the same time. Maybe you've been listening to Christmas music for a week or two before. I think maybe some of us have, but I do like it. I like some better than others. Not a huge fan of Rudolph or, you know, Santa Claus coming to town for obvious reasons. Or Leroy the Redneck Reindeer, not a big fan of that one. It might have been funny the first time, but it gets old real fast. But there are some great songs out there, songs like Oh Come All You Faithful, Silent Night and Holy Night, and some of my favorite. One of my favorite is Oh Holy Night. I love that song. I can remember as a small child in elementary school, years and years ago, and I can remember our band leader did a solo there in the elementary school, and he had such a great strong voice, and he sang that song, Oh Holy Night, and it's really kind of been my favorite since Mr. Baird sang it that day. And so many songs there. And so I had picked up a book last year at the end of the season, and the name of the book was Songs for a Savior, and it was written by Alistair Begg, and in it he talks about, you know, the Christmas music and all that, the songs, and he called it his Christmas playlist. And in that book, he goes through three songs that are given to us here in Luke, in the first few chapters of Luke. And so I kind of put that to the side. So I'm going to use that next year. I like that. And so we're going to do that this morning. I know we've looked at these songs before in a different context, but this morning, as we start off, we've got really four Sundays before the actual Christmas Day. And so I'd like to take these four Sundays and just look at these great songs, because, you know, if there's going to be a song in our mind, what a great song to be so sound that it's in the Word of God this morning for us. And so we want to do that as we look at these over the next few Sundays. We're going to look at this Christmas playlist, as Alistair Begg called it, and these four songs that really bring the true message of life and what it means to when Jesus came and was born of a virgin there, and as the songs that are given to us really by Mary's song that we've looked at before, but we'll look at again, Zachariah's song as well, and the angel's song, and then finally with Simeon's song. So there's four of them, and maybe we'll look at them in a little more detail than what we have before, but just in this first one, as I was looking through the scripture this week and how the depth of it, you know, just the words, and I know I've said it before, but I'm amazed by people, you know, that just put together words. And of course Mary moved on by the Spirit of God here and begins to sing these great words. But when you really look into what the meaning of the words were, what you're going to find is as much of it is pulled from Old Testament scripture. And why is that? And it's probably because she, like many of the Hebrews, would have been steeped in it. They would have known the scripture. They would have known the words of the prophets and the words of the promises that were given in the scripture. And so, you know, my thought is this, that when we put those things into our mind, they're going to come out of our heart. And the more we get into God's word and we let God's word get into us, that when we really sing praises unto the Lord, we want it to be right words, right? We want it to be sound words. We want it to be, when we think about who God is and we talk about who God is, I want to talk rightly about God, right? It's important what our view of God is. It's important what we think of God, and it's important that we are rightly sharing the message, right, of why Jesus came, who he is, what he has accomplished, and why it all matters. You know, there's so many people that will just don't really give it much thought, but we want to give it that thought this morning, because we know that the value of it and how important it is that we understand why Jesus came. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, you know, our view of God is so important and it affects our life in so many ways, and it impacts us greatly. So let's read here. We'll just start by reading Mary's song. We call it that Mary's Magnificent. And if anybody remember what that meant from last time we looked at this song? It's really taken from the first words of the song that says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And it's just that. It's Mary's magnifying the Lord. So when we think about God and who God is or what God is like, just listen to these words that Mary has given here. And let's read them together. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. These are the words of this great song with this great message for us this morning. When we think about the songs for a Savior or the Christmas songs, we might not think about Mary's song here, but as we look into this great message and see, really this is following, if you remember, Mary was visited there by the angel. And the angel came with a divine message, with an extraordinary message, really, that she was going to conceive. If you look back there in verse 26 of chapter 1, when it talks about Gabriel, the angel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And of course, the angel came to her and says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Of course, then this is when the angel gives her a message that she was going to bear a child. Very natural thing, right, to think about, that of bearing a child. It's very natural. But the natural, the supernatural was going to intercede with the natural here. Because her response is going to be, "How can I, for I know not a man?" The angel said, what? Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Amen. How can I? I know not a man. The Holy Ghost. Amen. And so she's going to conceive and bring forth a child, and it's going to be a miraculous thing, that very ordinary thing, that of birthing a child, but yet here we find an extraordinary announcement from the angel of the Lord coming and telling Mary these great words, and she responds by, I guess she immediately goes from there and runs to her cousin Elizabeth and gives her these words. And it's from there that we find this great song of praise, that she broke into this song, this overflowing of thanksgiving when she thinks about God. And I just want to kind of look at these in really three aspects of this song. It's first found here when she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So she says, "He hath regarded," or "He hath looked upon me with favor," when you think about regarding, or "He's been mindful of me." And so that's what Mary was firstly talked about here, really mindful of me in a singular sense, that God was, she was being thankful or overflowing with thanksgiving because God was mindful of her. How many knows that's something to be thankful for? Just think about the fact that the God of the universe is mindful of us. That's so contrary to what a lot of people will think about God, in the sense that God just sort of, if they believe in God at all, many will think that he just kind of came and got this thing rolling and then stepped out of the way and said, you know, do the best you can. We know that we're serving a personal God. Amen. We're serving a God that even when Jesus spoke there about the very hairs of their head were numbered, when he was trying to encourage his disciples about the Lord and when they were going out to suffer persecution, and he was just talking about the close attention that our God would pay toward them when they were out working and you know, really in danger, but yet they didn't have to be afraid because God was going to be with them. And so Mary, she's excited about the fact that God has made special note or taken special attention to her. I guess when you contrast that to what could have happened, you know, that Jesus could have been born in a palace, he could have been born of a queen, he could have been born by the rich or the famous or those that were the most influential of their day, but yet we find that God has chosen Mary. Matter of fact, she kind of identifies herself that, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, or he has, when you think about regarding the favor that he's found or the mindfulness of God, it's the same word that James uses in his gospel or in his letter when he talks about having respect for the rich, and he's using it kind of in a negative sense there when he talks about the rich coming into your place of worship, that you wouldn't have respect for them over the poor. But yet Mary uses it here with respect to how God has been mindful of her and shown favor for her. And so it on a very personal level, didn't choose the rich. In fact, Peter and James both tells us that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When we think about who God is and we think about what God looks for, it seems like, I guess, one of the songs we were singing this morning about our humble cry. I thought about that. You know, when we come to God, we come to God first with what? With an humble cry. Lord, hear my humble cry. We don't come to God in arrogance. We don't come to God prideful. But we come to God in humility and saying, Father, I need you. I need a Savior. Amen? Mary's excited. Mary's praising God because he was mindful of her. But not only of her, she goes on and she's a little farther there. Look at verse, just skip down to verse 54. We're going to kind of skip around here just to bring these out. It says here, he was mindful of her, or he had respect, or he regarded her. Verse 54 says, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So not only was he mindful of her, or mindful of me, as Mary would say, but he's mindful of us, in a sense of how? Because he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. What does that speak of? It speaks of the fact that God remembers his promises, right? Even that what God says is true. If God said it, we believe it. If God says it, it's going to come to pass. Amen. The Bible talks about that he is not as man. He's not like a man that would forget. Amen. He's not, the Bible talks about a day is as 1,000 years, and that when God said something, it's just like he said it yesterday. Amen. Now, so often we will forget. If we don't keep a promise, it may not be the fact that we've chose not to keep the promise. It may just be that we simply forgot that we made a promise. But God's not like that. Amen. When he makes a promise, it's sure, it's steadfast. And if he said it 1,000 years ago, it's just like he said it today. And he doesn't, with respect to Israel here, as Mary is singing these praises unto God, you know, it's not like God said, 2,000 years ago, he made a promise unto Abraham. In these are all nations of the world be blessed. 2,000 years later, we find the fulfillment of that promise as Mary is singing this praise, because she really goes to that. It says, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So she goes all the way back to the promise that God had made to Abraham 2,000 years before here, that God had reminded them through all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the very same promises that the prophets talked about, the very same promises that Isaiah speaks of. And now we find where he says, He remembered. He remembered. Not that he forgot. In remembrance of his mercy, it's the fact that he never did forget. Remembrance. The same promise God made to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter number 12. The same promises that the Old Testament prophets talked about. I will be mindful of you. I will not forget you. I will fulfill my promises. Amen? That God says, as Mary sings praises unto the Lord, he did not forget. Look what Isaiah says here. We're going to look at some of the prophets here as we look at this, because we'll find what this great song is steeped in. Look at Isaiah 9. Very familiar passage to us. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mean, this is no ordinary child. Amen. Look at some of the words that are ascribed to this child that's been prophesied that Mary would have. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Of course, from there it goes on of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Mary's excited about the fact that God has remembered, is mindful of her. And not only that, but it says that he hath hopened his servant Israel, or to take hold of, or to rescue, to help his servant Israel. Now, you say, well, you know, we don't have to get into all this morning, but we know that the promises of God are those that are of faith, right? The promises that were given unto Abraham, amen, that they apply to you and I this morning too, because we are children of Abraham through faith, right? Amen, that we're not, you say, well, I'm not of the seed of Israel. Well, it's they that are of faith, right? And we know that to be true. Why? Because, well, the Scripture teaches us that. I mean, if you read over in Galatians chapter 3, you'll find where the promises were in the seed. Right? And who's the seed? Well, that's the one we're reading about here. It's the one that Mary is singing about, the one that's prophesied that would come, that would be the seed. And in that seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So God is mindful. Amen? He's mindful. He's not a God that's afar off. He's not distant from us. He did not just put us out here on our own and say, do the best you can. But his greatness really is revealed not so much in the fact that he's removed from us, but that he's nigh to us. You know, in the world's ideas, greatness, you know, the greater you are, the higher your fence is and you are, right? Or the longer your driveway is. Why? Because you're isolating yourself. Well, God's not that way. I mean, he has come near to us. Man, I know if you watched the news this week, you've seen where our president went over to Afghanistan, made a surprise visit to have Thanksgiving dinner, and it was a big deal because here is a president in the United States that's come and is having and sitting down and having dinner with all these soldiers there. And I saw a lot of the pictures, and he was serving them food, and, you know, the cameras were there and all taking pictures and all this great thing that occurred. Well, as good as that is, it pales in comparison when we think about the fact that the God of the universe has come nigh unto us. Amen. And why he says that God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he's not way off in the distance, but he is nigh to us, and he cares for us. And the Bible even teaches so much that he's acquainted with our sorrows and griefs, isn't it? Amen. Tempted as we are, yet without sin, the Bible teaches. That's our God. And so he is mindful, and it is something to be excited about and to worship and to sing songs about. We think about how our great God has been mindful of us. Listen to the words of the psalmist here in Psalm chapter number 8, beginning in verse number, just look at verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It is sometimes an overwhelming thing, isn't it, when you think and you're laying out and you're looking up in the stars and you see all the greatness of the creation that God has made, and you can feel so small and so insignificant. But think about the fact that God was mindful of us. Amen. So mindful that he called us one day. Amen. He called us by name, didn't he? He spoke to our hearts as individuals. Every one of us here this morning that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, there was a day when God spoke to us. Amen. That God reached down and lifted us up as individuals. But yet also, when we think corporately, the fact that we are part of this corporate body of Jesus Christ, and now we are each members in particular, and that he has truly come nigh to us. And so God is mindful, she said. Psalm 115, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. All right, so from there, we come into the second one. Look what she says. Back up into verse start 48 again. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. So he's mindful of us. He regardeth our low estate. But even beyond that, it says he is mighty. I mean, we're serving a mighty God. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Look down in verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now, we think about the scriptures there when it talks about the arm of the Lord being revealed. There in Isaiah, talks about to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. And we've said it before, how the arm of the Lord talks about the strength of the Lord, a mighty man of valor, or it's you know, and we know that God, you know, when you think about the arm of God, we think about the strength of God. I guess it's in the Exodus chapter 6 there when it talks about how that he says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, or God showing his strength. Amen. God has shown the fact that he is a mighty God. How does he do it? Well, verse 51 tells us how he has showed strength with his arms by doing what? Well, first it says he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of our hearts. I was trying to think about, you know, just the words that Mary says here, and really, maybe from where she stood at that particular time, it may not have looked like that God was doing what she's singing about. It may not have looked like that the mighty or the prideful were being scattered abroad, or it may not have looked like that the full were being emptied and the hungry were being filled. But yet here's the words that she says with respect to the promises that were given to her, that the proud were going to be scattered in the imaginations of their hearts. And he says, and hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And even beyond that, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So he scattered the prideful. He has brought down the mighty from their seats or from their thrones, and he has lifted up them of low degree. I think it was, what was it? We had been long studied there with with respect to, was it Nebuchadnezzar, when talked about how that the, when the prophecy came, or when he had the dream of the beast, and that he was going to have the mind of a beast, and Daniel came and was interpreting that dream that he had, and he said that the purpose of the dream was that he would understand that God ruled from the heavens, and basically he put whom he would in places of authority, and people of, the word there was, I think, based people, or of lowly. Just the fact, and really that's what Mary is singing about here, that he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And so God does this. He can scatter the prideful. Amen. When we think we our plans and our schemes will work out, and we think, well, we'll just do it this way, we'll do it that way, and, you know, there's no one to check us. I mean, those God scatters. You ever think about when the records of heaven may be opened? Maybe when we're standing in the presence of the Lord one day and we kind of see things for how they really transpired. Because things happen every day and we've got reasons for it, and we think it's political or it's social or it's this reason or for that reason. And, you know, a lot of the troubles and trials that we're dealing with right now as a nation or even as a world, and, you know, we'll try to say it's for this reason or for that reason. You know, a lot of it's the hand of God. And why? Because God scatters the prideful. Amen. The wisdom of the world, the Bible says, comes to naught. I was just listening to a story this week. It was a news report, actually, of a guy I like to listen to. And in it, he was talking about the Anglican Church of Canada, and how that the Anglican Church of Canada, there was a report that came out recently where in 20 years, they expect the church, and Anglican church, which is a Protestant church, but yet I guess it'd be more in line of like Episcopalian in our country, but it's the Anglican Church of Canada, and they think in 20 years, it's going to be gone. It's going to be no more. It's just going to continue to decline, decline, decline. And, you know, we look at that and we think, well, why would that ever happen? But then if you would back up, you know, 50 years ago when the Anglican Church, and they said, well, we're no longer going to hold to the truths of the Bible. We're no longer, you know, we don't want to, if the resurrection offends you, then fine, we just won't have the resurrection. Or if the fact that of a Savior dying on a cross offends you, well, we're not going to do that. Or we're going to hold on to, and they did it to the whole point of, well, we want to stay relevant. That was their reason. We're going to stay relevant, so we're going to drop these things that might offend. But the reality of it is they've become irrelevant. Why? Because it is only the truth of God that will stand. All these other things just kind of go by the wayside. Amen? That's why we want to stand upon the truth. Amen? It is the truth. It is our solid foundation. And if churches, you know, whether it be the Anglican Church or the Episcopalians or whatever the name might be over the door, when they walk away from the truth of God's word, they're walking away from their foundation. Amen? And, you know, I don't know the history of them. I don't know what they're ever really based on, quite honestly. But I do know this, that I want to be based upon the word of God. Amen. And I know that, you know, based upon the law and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, based upon, we want our lives and our church built upon that sure foundation. And so when we're lifted up in pride and we begin to go our own way, well, Mary's singing here and says that God will scatter them. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts, or in their own thoughts, or in their own devices, or their own schemes. God will eventually just bring that down. He'll bring that to nothing. And we know that to be true. Amen. And then he says that, verse 52 there, he's brought down rulers from their thrones or from their seats. Amen. Just like Daniel was, when he said, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's God. God's in control. I mean, that's our God that we serve. It's a good thing to sing about. It's a good thing to spread abroad that God is in control. The proudest empires, no matter who it was, the greatest rulers that seemed like maybe their kingdom was going to go forever, well, now they're gone. God's kingdom stands sure. Amen. Even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. They will return it to whithersoever he will. He lifts up whom he will. He brings down whom he will. That's our God. The Bible teaches us that over and over again. It says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away, empty away. So God sends the rich away empty, and he fills up the hungry with good things. Where have we heard that before? Well, Jesus is going to teach that later on, isn't he? On the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Who are the people that should be empty, really? I mean, think. It should be the poor that are empty, and the rich should be full. Because that only makes sense. You know, when you're rich, you got whatever you want to buy what you want. But see, the fullness and the emptiness that we're talking about here goes beyond, you know, what you felt this past week on after Thanksgiving dinner. We're talking about more than that. I mean, we're talking about that which you can have a full stomach and an empty soul. Amen. You can have an empty stomach and a full soul, quite honestly. And why? Because that fullness is coming from our Lord, and he brings down and lifts up. He fills up. Look at verse 50 again. It says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So he's mindful, he's mighty. Here's that third one, he's merciful. He's merciful. I mean, when we think about how the stories that we have in the Bible, I mentioned Nebuchadnezzar a while ago. There's many more that were brought down low at a certain point in their life. And you know, sometimes even that is the mercy of God. How is it? Because just as Nebuchadnezzar responds and says, basically it seems like he had learned who ruled from on high because he was brought down low. I mean, think about Saul of Tarsus. He was brought down to the ground. Amen. And God spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. So God brings Saul all the way down to the ground in order that he might know who it is that he was really persecuting. Man, that he might see the value of things, of what things are truly valuable. Those things, I think it was Joanne mentioned that verse last week about the things that he counted as once were so valuable, now he counted as, King James says, dung or of refuse or of nothing, that he might win Christ. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Upon them that fear him. His mercy is upon him. Bible teaches his mercies are new every day, right? Amen. His mercies are new every morning. And his mercy is on them that fear him. God, help us to fear you. We think about fear of the Lord. We're talking about trusting God. We're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the obedience of God. Amen. That the fear of the Lord, the Bible teaches, is the beginning of wisdom. From generation to generation, or from age to age, he's still the same. From age to age, his mercy is new. Jeremiah says it this way in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Amen. His compassions fail not. How many can testify that this morning? Amen. I can. I think about the mercies of God and the greatness of God, the compassion of God, and how good God has been to me. Amen. And how that he brought me out of sin. He brought me out of disobedience. Amen. And he's been so merciful, so faithful. Amen. And that God, when we really think about what God, what was it the prophet talked about? Remember the pit from what you've dug, from what you were dug from, how that God brought us out of a pit. Amen. And where we are, I guess, really, we could think about the story of Joseph there when you think about a pit being brought up out of a pit. But yet, when we think about where God has brought us from, amen, it seems like the older I get, the less maybe critical I am or have become of other people, when I see the lives of other people and see what they've gotten themselves into, and I think about, God, that could have been me. I mean, that could be me. You know, I'm fully capable of that. I'm fully capable of getting into that mess. Lord, I could have been that. I could have been in the gutter. I could have been the addict. I could have been this. I could have been that. But because of your mercy, God, amen, because of your mercy. That's why we don't look at that one individual that's down there in the bottom and say, well, you know, look what they did to their life. Even if not for the mercy of God, I know that could have been me. Amen. I was fully capable of it. Oh no, you just don't know. Why? Because God's mercy is new every day, and it's because of that that we too can sing songs of mercy and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from hence all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Amen. So he's mindful, he's mighty, and he's merciful. Amen. What a great God it is that we serve. And he's faithful to his promises. Upon all those, he is our help. He is our Savior. Amen. And this is the message. This is what a great song. I don't know. I actually heard this. Somebody had put it to a tune, and I was listening to it. I'm not going to try to sing it to you this morning. But there is a song that just talks about the mercies of God. And if you have that song book nearby still with you, I want to get that out, and we'll sing that together. It's actually from the Psalms 89. It's just the first verse of Psalm 89. It's on page 161, and we'll sing this together this morning as we think about the mercies of the Lord. Amen.